So the way I've divided the psalm up is in three, verses 1-4, where we will be thinking about how the psalm is instructing us to be Sabbath people that sing praises to the Lord. We'll then move on to verses 5-11, where the Sabbath worship will open up our minds and eyes to the deeper things of God. And then we'll finish off with 12 to the end of the psalm, where Sabbath worship brings freshness and flourishing for all ages. So verse 1 teaches us that it is good to praise the Lord and make music to his name. Have a look at verses 1-4. It reads, it is good to praise the Lord, which is what we've been doing here in this place, and we do every Sunday, and make music to your name, O Most High. To live a life that is praising God, proclaiming the glory of God, is a great thing to be doing for one's entire life, not just for one day, not just for one service here. And what do we proclaim in verse 2? His love in the morning and his faithfulness in the evening daily. C.S. Lewis describes the moment of praise coming the very moment we wake up each morning. Can you picture your waking up routine? All our wishes and hopes for the day rush at us like wild animals. And he says, the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. Wouldn't that be fabulous for us all to take that home tonight? To filter out the dread of the day or the excitement of the day and focus on the Lord's love and faithfulness before we go to sleep. The psalm encourages us through words sung and spoken, as I say, to reflect on God's love and faithfulness. And it's very appropriate for God's people to gather on Sunday or whatever day is our chosen Sabbath. And the goodness of holding regular gathered worship is affirmed here in this place. True worship is an encounter with our transcendent Almighty God. Look at verse 1, O Most High. It's often communal, and it should always involve directing our love towards God. What we do is different from musical entertainment. It's worship that is encountering the Lord's presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in faith, love, and hope. Verses 1-4 serve as a particular reminder that while music plays a significant role in worship, the core of worship is much larger. It lies in a deeper, more comprehensive relationship with God. The psalmist puts the spotlight of our praise on the Lord, not on ourselves, not on the musicians, but on the Lord. The covenant God, who is mentioned 7 times throughout this psalm, in large letters often. He is our promise-keeping God, morning and night. There is none higher. He is ultimate and he is sovereign. Psalms 97:9, if you're making notes, makes this clear. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. All these things, if we lift our eyes, are telling the glory of God and declaring the work of his hands. We who are believers in Jesus never lack reasons to thank God. Are you thanking God as I'm going through this? Can you think of things as I'm going through these verses? If we meditate on the Lord's faithful love towards us, we will have lots of reasons to thank him. He makes us glad by his deeds, in verse 4, and we sing for joy at what his hands have done. And as we reflect on these verses, what hymns, songs are coming from your heart, from your mind? I've been asking myself this as I've been preparing for this sermon, welling up with gratitude, welling up with hymns or songs or scripture. The one I chose, which I will share, I'm not going to do this throughout the whole chapter, but for me, It is our last hymn that we will be singing in a moment. I chose this before they chose it, by the way. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy, verse 4, at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. And this is, of course, an opportunity for me to give a shout out for the talented musicians that we have in this place who lead us week in, week out, praising the Lord and making music to his name. I'm a slight musician myself, but I haven't played the piano for a long time. But I know how much work goes into this. So thank you for the huge contribution to our act of worship. And why is singing the praises of the good works of the Lord so good for us? Why is the psalmist making such a meal of music and singing? Well, if you look around you, the world engages with singing, even though they're not trained in singing. Football crowds, rugby crowds, concerts, karaoke bars, they love it. But it is especially good for us as God's people to sing when the heart, mind, and soul is engaged. Jay Packer says that it expresses truth that accords with God's word and affections that accord with God's worth. I recall in my testimony given at my baptism here in 1988, just over there with the late Richard Bewes, when I was asked what has changed since becoming a Christian. And in my struggles to think of an answer, the first thing I said was that I no longer sing rugby songs. It got a laugh then. And instead, I sing praises to God. It seems quite a strange answer to give, but for me, it showed my change of focus. I was the Lord's, and that day is with me forevermore. Singing praises matter, even when we are new. Even when you're in this church for the first time, it is pleasing to God and good for us. And it's consistent with teaching in the New Testament. If you doubt the psalmist, where in Ephesians 5:19, we are encouraged to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, and to sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. This is about communicating God's truths to each other and give praise to the Lord. I've heard that said many times, but it's so easy to forget it. And as the Lord's people, we are always to give thanks, and yet we know that there are all kinds of things that may make it difficult for you tonight to have a praise-filled, thankful heart. We can easily think that this description of praise just isn't for me. Perhaps we have had a troubled, weak, a mellow heart at the time of gathering for worship. But we are told in this psalm that even in such difficult times, it is good to praise the Lord. Look at verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord. But how is this expressed? When you're depressed or when you're mourning or where you're lamenting? Well, in other psalms that we will not be covering in this series, but you can look at other psalms which allow us to express our lament and to pause our songs if we're not able to. In the book of James, it is written, chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We're all different and we all express things differently. James is declaring that there is suffering that can only let out groans of prayer, not songs of praise. Another example of suffering without singing is when the people of God were in exile in Babylon. Psalm 137, verse 4 reads, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" But there are times in Scripture when we are sustained in our suffering by singing. In the New Testament, with Paul and Silas, having been flogged in Acts chapter 16, They were singing psalms to God at midnight with blood pouring from their backs in a prison cell in Philippi. And out of their witness and worship to God, the church in Europe was born. And we can benefit from that. We prayed in our prayers that Izzy led, a third of all nations do not permit open worship. Persecution abounds. Some of our mission partners and our global vision team traveling to India today will experience limited open worship on the Sabbath. So please keep our mission partners and the team to India in your prayers over the next 2 weeks. But these restrictions should spur the rest of us onto praying and anticipating the day when all nations will experience the freedom to worship the Lord and glorify his name. It reads, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And in some way, we are confirming that scripture because people have gathered here from all over the world. And as that picture on the screen shows, we are one in the Lord. And we can proclaim that God has done great, marvelous deeds. And then there will be a future day when suffering will stop, but singing will not. Revelation 5 describes that God's people will sing a new song in the new creation, where Christians will never forget the price Jesus paid so that forgiven sinners could sing with everlasting joy. We are therefore called to praise God in the morning and evening and in our gatherings, no matter our difficulties. Our next section, verses 5 to 11, considers how Sabbath worship opens minds and eyes to the deeper things of God. What hymns come to mind there? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. If we get our hearts in tune with worship, it helps us to see things as they really are. Eugene Peterson describes the Sabbath as the uncluttered time and space in which we can distance ourselves from our own activities enough to see what God is doing. This is what the psalmist in verse 5 is doing. Marveling at God's works and thoughts. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. And in our Sabbath rest, we need to pause long enough to notice what we often overlook in the busyness of life. God holding everything together, the greatness of God's love and the works and justice of God. By opening our minds to the works of God and whose we are, it enlarges our gratitude and awe of God. The very practice of giving thanks directs our soul's attention away from what burdens us and hands over our fears to the Lord. This section of the psalm also contrasts, if you can see, in verses 6 and 7, the fate of the wicked with the flourishing of the righteous later in the psalm. It's a reminder that Sabbath rest provides us with the opportunity to discern what truly lasts and what fades. The fool cannot understand the mighty Lord. The world is in a spiritual fog. They look at nature and cannot discern an author. They look at history and can't see God's hands. And they're also very fragile. They are doing very well, thank you, springing up like grass, flourishing, but it's temporary. The psalmist warns that the wicked only sprout like grass for a short time, and then they are destroyed forever in verse 7. Yes, the wicked seemingly prosper all around us, and at times we can be tempted to follow the ways of the wicked, but the psalmist urges us not to, and to use our worship to help see beyond worldly success to eternal truth, where the Lord is exalted forever in verse 8. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. In the end, all will be set perfectly right, the psalmist says. God keeps the score, and we are told that the wicked are not to be envied, but to be pitied. What this psalm means for us is that if God is exalted, he will strengthen us for his good purposes. And can you recall those times when you felt overwhelmed and how you were strengthened by God? Have you had those moments where, how did I get through that? Verses 10 and 11 explain why. God strengthens us for his service by lifting us up, exalting our horn, and commissioning us for his service, pouring fine oils on us. In good times or bad, we belong to God. Our strength comes from the Lord, who gives us the strength of a wild ox. And in our last section, we learn that Sabbath worship leads to freshness and flourishing. The psalmist tells us that the outcome of a worshipful heart means that the righteous, God's people, will flourish. They grow, they bear fruit, full of sap and green. This is a rich vision of how God's people are changed. Quite a contrast compared with the world, which is transient as the grass blows away. Christians are planted by the Lord. The world is scattered. The palm tree and the cedar tree of Lebanon in verse 12 are images that convey durable symbols of strength and resilience, able to deal with the storms of life. Have a look at verse 12. The righteous, those that are made right with God, will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Comparing the life of the righteous to a flourishing tree is like the thoughts in Psalm 1 of the righteous as a tree firmly planted by water. The promise of this psalm is that despite the droughts of life that come, the believer is kept and preserved in the Lord in life and beyond death. This psalm speaks of us not fading as we age, whether we are young and launching into the next stage of life or older and transitioning into new seasons, we are all bearing fruit. Fruit that bears testimony to the character of God. In verse 15, the Lord is upright. He keeps his promises. He is my rock. He is steadfast. And there is no wickedness in him. And as we mature, we increasingly bear those characteristics as well. It is true that we are not forever young. But when we are old, it doesn't make us sterile or fruitless. As someone who is speaking in front of you at the later stage of life, it feels to me like autumn. I look like autumn. In the poem, Ode to Autumn, the poet John Keats challenges the common perception of autumn as a melancholic season by highlighting its own unique beauty and music. He describes the sounds of late autumn as having their own charm. Where are the songs of spring? Eh, where are they? Think not of them. Thou hast music too. And this psalm goes beyond Keats' reflections. The psalm declares that God's purposes are not limited by age, and he can use anyone, regardless of their age, to accomplish his will. As I look around at us today from a different position than I'm used to, what a joy to have a church with people at the younger stage of life. But equally, what a privilege to worship with older people and those in the mid-stage of life. Knowing an older believer will reveal to all of us the truth of these verses. They are full of sap and green, verse 14. They are not the green of perpetual youth, but the green of the durable and resilient palm tree and cedar of Lebanon, grown over many decades to a great height. And the truth in this psalm about that are confirmed in Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, about the power of God's grace. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Such an encouragement as we experience some of the groans of aging. So as we close, here are a few ideas on what we can take home. Psalm 92 invites us to live out the Sabbath rest with a Sabbath heart. It's an encouragement to step into the gladness of the Lord as he gathers us. Not just once a week, but as a way of life. In a busy, confused, and restless world, we should treat the Sabbath as a unique gift from God, something to protect. This is a calling to each of us to deepen our practice of praising God both in the morning and at night, acknowledging his love and faithfulness. And this psalm is inviting us all to be an assembly of believers who love the goodness and greatness of the Lord. as we apply Psalm 92, today is an opportunity for us to ask ourselves of what one change could we make to embrace the Sabbath more fully. For some of us, August is a great month to have more time and space to reflect on how we reorder our lives daily to worship and tune our hearts to praise God daily, morning and night. The other encouragement from Psalm 92 is we do not sing alone. And for some of that, for some of us, that's a blessing. We sing across generations. The young and the old are all gathered in the courts of the Lord, growing in God's goodness together. And while the world seeks to divide us, the church is one of the few places where the old and young meet. We learn from one another, walk and pray together, and worship side by side. It encourages us at whatever stage of life to grow deep roots in the Lord and to remain fruitful as we age. And we're grateful to God that we can do that here in this church. John Wyatt from this church family, in his book on transforming friendship, talks of healthy intergenerational friendships where there should be mutual respect across the generations. The teaching and learning should go in both directions. The older Christian learns from the younger and gets energized by them in their youthful enthusiasm. The young, with all their energy, their questions, their passion, need to hear the wisdom of the old with gentleness and humility. Both groups are pilgrims at different stages of life, needing to learn together and walk together and grow as one body in Christ. There are challenges of living at all stages of life. For example, older brothers and sisters, how do we support younger members of our church family, particularly those in the Gen Z stage of life, who are facing challenges of getting established in life? Younger believers, how might you engage with older believers who face, like me, the challenges of transitioning through winding down from work, approaching retirement, the feeling that they've got potential for one next thing, and to support older people who are dealing with a loss of status and a growing sense of disconnection? These are essential issues for us to discuss and grow in our Christian approach to these kind of life stages. Life groups that Ellie mentioned, they're starting up again in September. They're good places where these challenges of life can be discussed and lived through together. And as we engage with believers in the autumn stages of life and see their fruit, they are here tonight. Let us give thanks for them in our prayers and encouragements while proclaiming that the Lord is upright, he is our rock, and in him there is no wickedness. Let us close in prayer. As the band comes up. Gracious Father, thank you for the gift of Sabbath rest and the invitation to praise you. Tune our hearts to worship you morning and night. Forgive us when we chase lesser things or let weariness silence our song. Renew us by your Spirit, pour out your oil on us, and make us fruitful in every season. And comfort those who suffer and cannot sing tonight, and unite us across generations in joyful service. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our rock and rest, now and forever. Amen.